This week's class is sponsored. So today we have our sponsor, Carol Damon. I hope I'm saying that right. And that's in loving memory of her aunt, Mary Isaacs, Zichron Lerecha. Miriel brought Avraham on the occasion of her yahrzeit. So may her neshama have an aliyah, and may we be all blessed with a good and long life, and have her in mind with a little bit of extra kavana this class. That's all for me. I'll pass the floor over to Dr. Kazente. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Maya. Welcome to this shiur on the Haftarah. We will talk today about the Haftarah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Just to explain, the choice of this year's shiurim is related to the Haftarot and one parasha. In the first Haftarah, we pointed out the universal value of tshuva, all creatures of God. Parshat Tshuva, not the Haftarah, but it's the actually what we will read next Shabbat, the coming Shabbat, is the mitzvah of Tshuva in the context of the Torah. And today we'll talk about the prophecy of Yirmiyahu, a historical prophecy, a beautiful picture of the future, what will happen in the Geula, time of the Geula, and a lot of aspects of Tshuva. We have to find out what is the deeper connection to a Rosh Hashanah. And I think there is a very deep one. The next week will be dedicated for Hosea 14, which is the text of Shabbat Shuva. And so it's really the text which is relevant for next week's Shabbat. Normally, I like to start really with the text and the text with the context and intertext, to think about the new insights and what are the messages. In the example of Yirmiyahu, it's slightly different because we have a huge text. But I want to try, it's not an easy one, to elaborate messages from Yirmiyahu. To give you a few examples, it's too long to read the entire chapter. It's extremely rich. So I picked a few examples in order to elaborate the message of this Haftarah for Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara says in Masechet in Megillah, why do we read? What do we read for Rosh Hashanah? Maftirim haben yakir li Ephraim. We read this week's, we read Jeremiah 31 is read, and it's actually not very clear why. Rashi to the Gemara explains, because it mentions Zachor eskereno rachem rachameno. Because it mentions, I will remember him, I will have mercy with him, compassion. There are a lot of psukim talking about zikaron. So it's true that Rosh Hashanah, we have a lot of whole bracha of zichronot, malchiyot zichronot shofarot. Why is the special focus? It's not clear to me from Rashi. Another commentator, a responsa literature, explains that it's related to the geula. We have dozens of chapters talking about the Geula. So I'm actually left with a very sharp answer. I'm missing. Why is this chapter in Jeremiah chosen for Haftarah? It's true. The term tshuva is mentioned 12 times in the entire chapter. Only part of it we say. I'm, at least at the beginning of the shiur, I'm left with the question, what is the connection which brings a deeper, deeper message to the choice of this chapter in Jeremiah 31 for the Haftarah. I think there is a very, very deep insight, which is not, in my humble opinion, fully addressed by the explanations here. And hopefully, at the end of the shiur, you will get more clarity on that. I'm trying my best. That is the text of the entire Haftarah. Chapter 31 has 39 psukim, which is too much for a shiur. The Haftarah stops in the middle after 19 psukim. So we will talk about the entire chapter, focusing, of course, on the first part. But in order to understand the choice of this Haftarah, we need to understand the entire chapter and basically the entire book, and basically Yirmiyahu in the context of the Bible. We cannot look at the text without looking at the context, so it's quite a challenge to understand to understand this chapter? And again, what is the main message of the choice of Yirmiyahu? I want to come to the last, to the bottom line, to the conclusion of the Shiro, right at the beginning. What is the main message? I wrote about it many years ago, before the time when there were any computers to search. And I looked at my paper, which is almost 30 pages, and I enjoyed it after more than 3 decades to read it. And some of it, I agree, I found much more insights today. Some of them I will present. But the main point is, in my opinion, extremely clear from all the study. Jeremiah 31 is a total turning point in the life of Yirmiyahu, a total turning point in the book of Yirmiyahu, and a total turning point in the history of the Jewish people. It describes the book, the destruction, a depressive state, the diaspora. That is his life of Yirmiyahu. But when he comes in chapter 31, he looks at a new future. Hope. You can make a change. You can make an amazing change, which is for now far in the future, but future starts now with the hope. That is, in my opinion, the deep connection. So if that is the insight which I want to show you here, I have to prove that. And that's what I'm going to do with chosen very, very special examples, which I would like to present you here. Let's start with two pictures from Rembrandt. Jeremiah lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. Look at his beautiful face. He is deeply in his reflections. It's a dark room with some light, and he is depressed. He is reflecting. An even stronger picture is one of another artist, Ilya Repin from Russia, who was strongly influenced by Rembrandt. And he has a picture with the same title, a very similar title of Rembrandt's picture. And it describes the terrible destruction. That's the life of Yirmiyahu. He lived before the destruction. He told the Jewish people, change your life, make tshuva, behave differently, to behave better. Nobody listened. And when the destruction happens, he told them there will be a different time when you come back. But primarily, he lived the destruction and the diaspora. There is another book in the Bible which is attributed to him. It is Eicha, describing the terrible disaster. And at the end, in the very, very last line, the second line from the end, there is a invitation, an encouragement. Let's finish with tshuva. Let's hope for a better time, because if there is no better time, we have no hope. We will see this pasuk, and we will see that Eicha, which is written by Yirmiyahu at the time of the destruction, and that's about the picture by Rembrandt and Repin, that's about the picture. But at the end of Eicha, he says, I want tshuva. Chadesh yameinu kekedem. Renew our days. That is the main message why this chapter was chosen, as I try to elaborate now. And that is the main point. You will see this symbol here, the main point, the message of this chapter. We will not elaborate this slide in details because it is very, very full. And it's actually the entire Bible. But what I want to point out, if we look at chapter 31 in Jeremiah, we have to understand what is this book all about? Who is his person? What was the tragedy of his life? What was the historical background and his biographical experience at the time of the destruction? It was dramatic. Dramatic. A tragedy. And a lot of authors wrote about Jeremiah, general literature, a lot of research described what a difficult time he lived in. And he describes Eicha, but there is something very important in the Bible. He is in a dialogue with Yeshayahu, the first of the big three prophets, Yeshayahu. who lived before the destruction of the temple and had a lot of vision in so-called Yeshaya Bet, the second part from chapter 40, when he talks about the future. And a lot of analogies in Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu show that he was strongly influenced by the thoughts and the thinking of Yeshayahu. Furthermore, he is influenced by Yechezkel as well, who lived in Babylon after the destruction and spoke about the future from coming back from the destruction. And here's one very important point. Jeremiah has a long career outside of his book. At the end of Divrei HaYamim, the Chronicles, actually the very, very end of the Bible, which describes the creation, human history from Bereshit, from Adam, to the Jewish people, to the David, King David, the kings, all the prophets, and the destruction, and the diaspora. And at the end of the Bible, of Divrei HaYamim, it says, now 70 years of the exile were fulfilled. And after 70 years of the exile, they will come back, because that was the prophecy of Jeremiah. What we have in the Midrash here, and I will not elaborate it, you will have it in your source sheets, which I will send you again. There was a mistake. A lot of the animation was covered. I will resend it for your reference. If we look at the Bible as a book, we have a totally new insight on Jeremiah. His prophecy lived at the end of the diaspora in Babylon after 70 years, lived. He was dead for 70 years. But his message and his future, his prophecy for the future, after 70 years they will come back, was the beginning of the declaration of Cyrus, Koresh, Hatzarat Koresh. And that is exactly where Ezra and Nehemiah continue, beginning with the declaration of Cyrus and continuing the Geula. So Jeremiah continues to live. He has in his time of destruction and diaspora, he had the vision to come back, because the hope cannot be killed. So here we have the structure of the book, which teaches us a very, very clear flow. The punishment for the Jewish people, yes, for the wrong prophets who were teaching wrong messages. That's the first 29 chapters. That's the bulk of the book. There are a few chapters where Jeremiah talks about Nevuot HaNechama, the consolation. We will read one of the chapters on Rosh Hashanah. In the context of punishment, of his biographical material, he had a hard time in his life, an extremely hard time. And at the end, he talks about the punishment of other nations who were very bad to the Jewish people. And at the end is a parallel text from the book of Kings, which describes the destruction. That's his life. But in the middle, he dreams about the future. The world could be different if we go for tshuva. And that is the message of Jeremiah, of his tragedy. And that is the message which we can learn from intertextuality. Jeremiah is a very, very broad, has to be read in a very broad context of Churban, destruction and expulsion from Eretz Yisrael, but he had the hope to come back. That's his great personality. Despite all these disasters in his time, he didn't stop to dream to come back. There will be a better time in the future. That's what I want to show here as an introductory note. And that's what I'm going to show now with a lot of examples. And if we read this context, we will see that the book has an amazing power to transform the disaster to a beautiful future. The deeper the destruction and the disaster, the stronger the hope, the more meaningful is the hope. The hope is a survival skill. Otherwise, he won't do that. That is exactly what we read in the middle of his chapter 31. It's connected to the book of Kings. It's connected to Eicha. That's the end of the first temple period. But it is strongly connected to the return at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. It talks about it. Jeremiah was talking about it. He did not experience it. He didn't see it. He died before. But he was dreaming about it. And he was clear to say after 70 years, the Jewish people can come back to Eretz Yisrael. That's the nevuah of the Nechama, of the consolation. So let's take a look now in this context on some of these psukim, and we can read them in a totally new light. In my understanding, the best light to understand him as a prophet of the diaspora, of the destruction, who never, ever gave up the hope. Let's take a look at a few examples to describe that. As I showed you, we need to read it in a very broad context. We need to understand the entire book, the book of Yeshayahu, Yechezkel, and all the other books of the Bible. But let's look at one last comment in Divrei HaYamim, in the book of Chronicles, at the very, very end of the Bible. It says there, at the time of the destruction, Vayegel ha-she'erit min ha-cherev el Bavel. All the remnants from the sword, those who survived the war, the survivors of this terrible destruction, they were sent to the exile to Babylon. And they were there for 70 years, lemalot dvar Hashem b'fi Yirmiyahu, to fulfill what the Lord said by the mouth of Yirmiyahu. 70 years you will be there, because you didn't fulfill the Shemitah. 70 years you will be there, and afterwards you will come back. And indeed, at the time of Cyrus, the king of Persia, they could come back. And here at the end, we have the declaration of Cyrus, the Jewish people can come home. So Jeremiah lived with the Jewish people after 70 years to bring them back, regardless that he died 70 years before. But he lived his prophecy, lived with them. And it is the survivor, the remnants from the sword. That's exactly the opening of our Haftarah. He addresses the word of Hashem to the people who survived the sword. And they are Hosha Hashem et Amcha et She'erit Yisrael. So at his lifetime, when he was talking about the prophecy of the return of the Jewish people, at the time of the destruction, he lived the return. There will be a better time. We hope for a better time. We don't give up at the time of the destruction and the disaster. It's not the end of the story. There will be a better time that we will come back. It's the same word of She'erit and Cherev at the beginning of the Haftarah, which is the end of the destruction. So this intertext has an amazing power. It's like a commentary, a wonderful commentary on Jeremiah at the beginning. What else do we have here? In the middle of this Haftarah, which we will not read on in the Haftarah of chapter 31, it says, Hine yamim baim naum Hashem v'zarati et beit Yisrael v'et beit Yehuda zera Adam v'zera behima. There will be a new time that the house of Israel and the house of Judah will have a new start. V'haya kasher shakadeti alechem lintosh v'lintotz v'laharos u'lahavid u'lahareya ken eshkod alechem livnot v'lintoa naum Hashem. The same token that I was diligent, I was fast, shakadeti, that I brought the destruction and did bad things to you, I will be diligent to build and to plant. That is a new hope. Whatever happened bad, whatever bad things happened to you and are happening to you now at the time of the destruction will be transformed in the future. It will be a rebuilding and the planting, and I will do it with a lot of enthusiasm, diligence. That is quoting the beginning of the book, Jeremiah 1. When he was appointed as a prophet, Hashem tells him, you live in a terrible time and your message is to tell the Jewish people and all the nations that there will be a lot of punishment, eradicate and destroy bad people. And only at the end, sometimes I will come and build and plant. And there is another prophetic picture of a shaket, a branch of an almond, which is the same word to do something quickly, diligently. So chapter 31 remembers the terrible time of Jeremiah at the very beginning of his tragic life. But there will be a time when punishment and destruction and diaspora will be transformed in a better future. That's what our chapter says. And if we don't read chapter 31 in the context of chapter 1, we just don't understand this personality. We understand these texts, but we don't understand the context, his personality. That is the main message. Change the disaster and change the terrible time and make it a better one. Yes, you can do it. You hope for it and you work for that. And here we have at the very beginning of the Haftarah, that's the opening. Ko amar Hashem, matzachen bamidbar am sridei charev, haloch lahargio leYisrael, merachok Hashem nirali, ve'ahavat olam ahavticha, al kein meshachti chaseh. At the very beginning of the Haftarah, he says, of chapter 31, God says, these people are the survivors of the sword. They were found in the wilderness. And he goes back to the history of the Jewish people in the 40 years wandering in the desert from Egypt. And Hashem loves them, loved them and loves them. And there is a lot of kindness on chesed. Look at these four words. These are exactly the same words in the inverse order. Sharp. What a beautiful technique of literature, what an amazing technique of insights. In Jeremiah chapter 2, he comes with a very positive memory of the Jewish people. Go to Jerusalem and tell them your history in the past is amazing. Don't kill the history. Continue it. It didn't work. It ended with the destruction. But in chapter 2, he spoke about chesed, ahava, halicha, and midbar. And now he remembers that and says, whatever I spoke in the past as the basis of our history, I just bring it out of the past backwards. A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A. And you see this beautiful chiasm. We revive history. We bring the memory from the past back. And to remember is we reconnect to the past and build a better future. That is chapter 31. That's the reason why we read it for Haftarah. Let me show you here, and I will go fast with the examples because it's a lot of material. If it's not understood, please tell me and we can discuss at the end. But I want to show the richness. There are a few examples, and they are amazing, these examples. It is a déjà vu, but a déjà vu from disaster to a better time. That's the power of Jeremiah, that in his worst condition in his life, in the worst condition of the Jewish people, the destruction of the first temple period, he doesn't stop to talk about the future. What a tragedy. When the temple was functioning, was around, he had to rebuke them and tell them it will be bad. And he was right. And when it happened, he had to tell them, you go to the diaspora, a lot were killed, and Eicha, written by Jeremiah, but at the same token is said, it will be excellent, there is a future, don't give up. That is the power of Jeremiah, focused in chapter 31. That is the reason for Haftarah on Rosh Hashanah. Look what it says here. At the beginning of the Haftarah, he says, Ki yesh yom ka'u notzrim behar Ephraim. Kumu v'na'ale tzion el Hashem Elokeinu. There will be a day when watchmen, might be from the military, from the security service, from in agriculture, they will tell on the highlands of Ephraim, come back and go to Zion, where the el Hashem Elokeinu. It will be a aliyah l'regel. We will all come back. That's what you say now, just after the destruction. Just at the generation of the destruction and diaspora. Look what he says at the beginning. In chapter 4 and 6, of course, we should read these chapters. We should understand the context, the message, and the prophecies in chapter 4. and 6. But look what he says there. He says there, tell all the nations, a lot of enemies will come and will watch out for Jerusalem and to destroy Jerusalem if you don't change your behavior. And they will come for war. Prepare for battle against her. He is telling the nations, Kumu venale batzoraim oi lanu kifanayom ki natu tzidele erev. Kumu venale balayla venashchita armenotera. And he is telling the nations, you will come one day to Jerusalem at night and destroy all their palaces. These are the nevuot, the prophecies of punishment. Hard, powerful, tragic prophecies in chapter 4 and 6. And now he comes in chapter 31 and says, you will build the land. At the beginning of chapter 31, you will come back and you will dance and you will have weddings and you will come back to Yerushalayim and you will get there. No, not for war, for peace, for Beit Hashem, for Bracha. So to transform the punishment to a prophecy of consolation, of future, is much more than what we know from psychology, from psychiatry, post-traumatic stress disorder, how to overcome it, difficult challenge. It is much more than to overcome the disaster. It is building a new future with joy, with hope, with fulfillment, and with bracha, with excitement. That is what happened between chapter 1, which the best explanation to understand Muslim Kumu Venale is, look at what Jeremiah said at the beginning of his book as a punishment, as the beginning of the disaster. It's now the beginning in the future of a new chapter. That is the message in a beautiful way. I want to focus now on the next 4 slides on Rachel Imenu. Rachel Imenu, the mother, said, a voice is heard in Ramah, bitter weeping, and she is crying, weeping for her children. Why? Because they go in the diaspora. And she is there, buried somewhere where they left Israel, and she is there, and sees all the children leaving Eretz Yisrael at the expulsion, punished, killed, and she is with us. What's the story of Rachel? If we look at Rachel, she is weeping. She is not accepting any consolation. That never happened in her life. She married Jacob, 70 years later than what she wanted. She came back to Eretz Yisrael, and right away she died. She died at the birth of her youngest son, Binyamin. Did she see anybody leaving first temple period? Not at all. What's the Bible doing here? A beautiful biblical midrash. It says about, not her, it says about Yaakov and about Reuven. He came back to the pit and he was sold, Joseph. Vayomer hayelet einemo. What should I do with myself? And they all came to Yaakov and tried to console him, but he refused to be consoled because he was weeping, and he said, the child is not here. That's the father Yaakov weeping about his son Yosef. And later on it says, Yehuda says, how should I go back to my father without the child? So the Yirmiyahu is taking an old motif of Yosef, actually not only of Jacob, of Rachel. Why Rachel? Because the mother has mercy. Rechem is the uterus in Hebrew, and Rachamim is mercy. It's the nature of the mother that she will never forget her child. Even if she dies, she keeps crying and keeps praying for him. That is a midrash of the personality of Rachel, who never came back to Eretz Yisrael. She never experienced the tragedy that Yosef was sold, or that he was sold and thought he was killed. But her figure, the biblical figure, is that's not a midrash on the Bible. It is the Bible who creates a midrash. Mama Rachel, Ima Rachel is Rachel Imenu. She's always with us, regardless that she wasn't there when Yosef was sold, regardless that she is not there now when the Jewish people is killed in the first temple period. Regardless of all of that, she is there all the time. And there are beautiful songs from the Six-Day War talking about Re'i Rachel, Re'i, we came back, which is a response to this beautiful Nechama. So this figure is a beautiful picture to combine a motif from Sefer Breshit, a personality of Sefer Breshit, and more than Jacob, who is weeping about the children, it's actually the mother who always cares for the children, regardless that she died before Yosef was sold, regardless that she is not alive now anymore at the end of the first temple period, but she is there all the time and prays. That's a beautiful interpretation. I want to show you now, I am excited to show you one of the most wonderful parshanut of one word in this same Nevuah, Jeremiah 31, which appears a very unique word, tamrurim. She is crying. A voice is heard in Ramah, wailing, a bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. What's the word tamrurim? The commentators say it's ma, bitter. The same word that maror is a very bitter vegetable. Maror, tamrurim, it is a very bitter weeping of the mother. And afterwards it says, don't worry, stop weeping, the children will come back. Veshavu vanim ligulam. You see here the sculpture of Ramat Rachel in Jerusalem, the kibbutz in the southern part, which you can see here on the picture. The word tamrurim appears altogether four times in the Bible, twice in Sefer Yirmiyahu. And in Jeremiah, the second time, is just six psukim later, where it says, Hatzivi lach tziyunim, simi lach tamrurim, shiti vibech la mesila derech halach, shuvi betulat Yisrael, shuvi el araich el. Establish for you landmarks, place for you road signs. Today, the road signs in modern Hebrew are called tamrurim. The red light, the green light is a tamrur. But the word comes from a tamar, a small palm. If you take the fruit and you throw it and you leave it in the earth, after many years, there might be a whole plant of tamarim, of palm trees. That's the idea. Whatever you leave now, you will come back. And the tamrur of bechi, the weeping, the meaning of tamur of bechi is transformed to a new message. No, Rachel is not weeping on the children who are not there anymore, who are killed, who are leaving, who are going to the diaspora. Stop weeping, Rachel. They will come back. And here is a sign, a road sign. The tamur, as a very negative, traumatic term, the very same word. How confusing for people who are not used to these Hebrew terms. That's the beauty. Take one term who reflects the disaster and the destruction and read it differently. Not crying, not weeping, of rejoice to come back to Eretz Yisrael, to rebuild. We can change it. Rachel is weeping, but hopefully, as it says in the line in verse 15, Mini kolech mibechi ve'inaych mitimra. Why? V'shavu me'eretz oyev. There is hope. Yesh tikva la'achritech nu'um Hashem. V'shavu vanim ligvulam. They are not only coming back, returning from the land of their diaspora, they are coming back to their own homeland. That's the idea of tamru. Actually, this explanation sounds very creative, and I think it is a creative idea, that one word has two totally different meanings, a very negative one and a very, very positive one. A negative one of the deep pain of Rachel Imenu, who doesn't stop crying, and the next one of the great joy that we all come back to Eretz Yisrael. This transformation of the same word, a masterpiece of biblical philosophy and language, is actually expressed in the same Haftarah. Because at the very beginning, in verse 12, it says, "V'hafachti evlam l'sason, v'nichamtim v'simachtim miyegonam." I will transform their mourning into gladness and will console them and cheer them from their sorrow. That's exactly what verse 12 says, very, very explicitly. That's what happens to the word tamrurim from Rachel Imenu, from the mother of Rachel. Weeping? No. Transform the weeping into geula. And imagine the mental power, the mental creativity of Jeremiah, who was talking all his life about the destruction. And it happened. But once it happens, he transforms it from mourning into gladness, and he will console them. That's the message, I think, of Yirmiyahu 31 and why it was chosen for the Haftarah. That is a beautiful parochet in the Torah in Alon Shvut Daron, where you can see Shuvi, Shuvi El Araich Eile. We see here the palm coming back and Eretz Yisrael is rebuilt. And you see here the tamrurim, and here is a broken palm, and you see nothing, the destruction, but it's getting there, and we come back to Eretz Yisrael. I think that is a very nice artistic translation of the idea of Yirmiyahu, of this chapter. I want to show you now a few examples, more examples. It says in Yirmiyahu, Min'i kolech mibechi ve'enaich midima. Restrain your voice from weeping. Rachel, you don't have to cry. Imagine the children, they see an old mother. She must be very old from first book of the Torah till the destruction of the first temple. She must be very old and very weak and in a very unpleasant situation. And she is weeping. And Jeremiah tells her, no need to weep. Jeremiah 31, that's a mistake. And that is exactly the same word, which appears twice in the Bible only. At the beginning of the book, it says, Min iraglich miyachev, ugonech midima, mitzima. Not dima, tzima. You see, the Hebrew syntax is really very almost identical. The word min I twice in the Bible. And it needs to be translated in the same way. I have to fix that. That's the transformation. The traumatic experience will be a positive one. As explained to Rachel, stop screaming. It will be better. It will be great. It will be wonderful. But it's not only what Jeremiah 31 says. It's actually the contextuality to the previous one, which says it clearly. And here we have a super example, an absolute super example. In the middle of a very important text of our Haftarah, which we will not read the entire text, only a few sections now, but I want to point out two words. Shamoa shamati Ephraim mitnoded yisartani vaivaser ke'egel lo lumad. Hashiveni v'ashuva ki hata Hashem Elokai. He prays, bring me back to you, and I will return for you, are the Lord my God. The term Hashiveni Ve'ashuva appears twice in the entire Bible. Here and at the very end of Eicha, the book of the Lamentations. At the very end it says there, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha Ve'ashuva. Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem. Renew our days as of the old ones. That is what we say at the very end of the disaster, of the lamentation, of the destruction. That's Jeremiah's life. In the prophecy in chapter 31, he describes a beautiful future, the brave, the wonderful new world, which will happen at the time of the Gula after 70 years. And he uses exactly the same phrasing, Hashiveinu v'nashuva, in the plural, in the singular, Hashiveinu v'ashuva. So he takes the entire book of Eicha, the entire experience of the disaster, and he says, no, life is not ending with the destruction. It's not over. We pray at the very end, and that keeps us alive in this difficult time. Chadesh yameinu kekedem, renew our days. That's exactly what he says in chapter 31. I will continue this message. Ki ata Hashem Elokai, hashiveini ve'ashuva. Do it with me. What we prayed as a Jewish people at the end of the destruction, at the end of the book of the Lamentation, Eicha, now it's time to do it. Hashiveinu v'nashuva, hashiveinu v'nashuva. I want to be part of it. That's the message which has a direct dialogue with Eicha. What a beautiful analogy. All that is, as I mentioned, exactly the context of Jeremiah, Eicha, but we hope to come back as it happens at the end of Divrei Hayamim, Cyrus and Ezra and Nehemiah set second temple period. That was the spirit of Jeremiah who was leading them and was inspiring them to come back. That's the message of Tshuva, not to overcome a post-traumatic experience, to fix it, to renew it, and to make it a better one for the future. And here, that's from a beautiful commentary, Olam HaTanach. Look at the beautiful structure. It's enough to look at it this way, that you see the word is a beautiful chiasm, meaning A, B, C, D, C, B, A. The word Nafsham L'da'ava is at the beginning, V'riveti Nefesh, Hirveti Nefesh, Tamrurim, Tamrurim, Shamoa Ephraim, and here Ephraim. And in the center, Hashiveini V'ashuva. It means the word, if we take both slides together, the slide comparing it as an intertextuality to the end of Eicha, we take them together now as an interpretation of the text in Jeremiah 31. They are put in the middle and surrounded with beautiful envelopes, Ephraim, Tamrurim, Riveti Nefesh, Ledava, with a chiasm with four different components, A, B, C, D, Hashiveinu v'ashuva, D, C, B, A at the end. That's the main message. I want tshuva. So it is right to say that tshuva is the main message of the Haftarah. It has a very central message, which corresponds with it, which is in a dialogue with Sefer Eicha. Tshuva in Jeremiah is a total transformation. It's a psychological, personal, and a historical, national turning point. I want to start a new future. And here we have a connection to which I will not elaborate. The same sentence from Yirmiyahu appears as a quotation of Yeshayahu. Yirmiyahu, you, Yeshayahu. Beautiful comparison. And it's all connected, but I want to do that quickly. We have another beautiful connection of Yirmiyahu to Yechezkel. In Yirmiyahu, it says, in these days in the future, we will not say, no longer say that the father ate unripe grapes and the children's teeth were damaged. Everybody is punished on his own behalf. Everybody has the chance to start a new chapter. That's what Yirmiyahu says that will happen in the future. Yechezkel, chapter 18. Worthwhile to read chapter 18 in Yechezkel, because it has a lot of beautiful messages on tshuva, which are quoted in the text of Yamim of Yerosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You will never ever say, Avot tachlu boser v'shinei v'habanim tikena. The same sentence which Jeremiah said as a future vision of prophecy of the far future, Yechezkel says, you go back to Eretz Yisrael, remember Jeremiah. Everybody can have a new start to change his new life. That's the beauty of Yirmiyahu. He had a huge afterlife after his death for Yechezkel at the end of the exile, when they came back. All that I tried to summarize in this graphic presentation. I come to the last slide, elaborating the text, and that is probably the most powerful turning point from one episode of disaster and to change it to a new time. A very beautiful text. I want to read it. Hinei yamim ba'im naum Hashem. V'charati et beit Yisrael v'et beit Yehuda brit chadasha. I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Lo kabrit asher karati at avotechem when we left Egypt. That will be a new brit. It will be written, verse 32, ki zot habrit echrot et beit Yisrael achrei yamim ha'em naum Hashem, natati et torati bekirbam, va'al libam echtavena. It will be written, the Torah, in their inside of them, on their heart it's written. Not on a text, not in a book, not in a Torah. It's written in their heart. We have it built in. V'lo yelamdu ot ish et re'ehu v'ish et achiv lemor du at Hashem. Ki kulam yedu oti lemiktanam v'at k'tolam v'nu Hashem. Because I will forgive you. If nobody will teach, no longer will they teach each other, his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord. No need to do so, for all of them will know me. That's chapter 31. There will be a new time, no punishment, no sins, no need to teach. Everybody has it built in deep in his heart. His heart is the Torah. That's the new covenant. Of course, it has an intertextual relationship to Jeremiah 11, where Jeremiah complains, why did you forget the covenant with Hashem? Why don't you remember? And he is very angry and says, you will be punished. At the end, when it happened, the punishment, he says, no, no punishment. I will forgive you. You will come back and you will be fully inspired, having the Torah in your heart. That's the vision of a total existential, very, very broad change. The tshuva made you a new person. Interesting, and it would be worthwhile to discuss the concept of the new covenant. In Hebrew, Brit Chadasha, and in Latin, Novum Testamentum. That's Christianity. What did they want to do, Christianity? After the Tanakh, the Old Testament, they thought we need a New Testament. It goes back to Jeremiah 31. We need a renewal. The church is over. Sorry, the synagogue is over, as you see here in Synagoga and Ecclesia. The Jews who didn't accept Jesus are just a walking proof that there will be punished. But we have the Brit Chadasha. We have the New Covenant, and we in the church, with the New Testament, we are the followers because we experience this renewal. That's the Christian church. It's not the topic for our lecture today. Of course, they had to rethink it after the state of Israel was established, and they had to realize and to accept the Jews are still around and they have the Brit and they will continue it. That is the turning point of the Jewish people, which the Christian thought they can do. And that is a broader philosophical, historical discussion, which we cannot do now. But that's the major turning point that Christianity took for their new religion. We will start a new covenant. That's what Yirmiyahu told the Jewish people. You will start the Jewish people a new covenant. It's a total transformation, psychologically, personally, historically, religiously. It's a new teaching experience. How beautiful that Yirmiyahu talks about the Jewish people, and here we are. So I want to finish to elaborate this beautiful hitchashut with two more slides just to finish two examples. These texts from Jeremiah 31 are part of our daily prayer. Ahavat Olam in Tfilat Ma'ariv, She'erit Yisrael, which we pray in the morning, Kifada Hashem et Yaakov, Ugalo Miyad Chazak Mimenu, in every Tfilat Ma'ariv, we say these prayers. It's a dark night, but the love is forever. and we are the survivors, and Hashem will help us and bring us back in the future. That is the ongoing hope of Jeremiah 31 in our prayer book. And probably one of the most powerful examples of a deep, deep belief, which cannot be shocked and not be destroyed, is presented by Abravanel, the famous Don Yitzhak Abravanel from Spain, a glorious personality figure of Jewish history. And he wrote in his beautiful commentary explanations on the entire book, but in one of his letters, when he tried to change the mind of Ferdinand and Isabella in 1492, but he was not successful, and he had to leave Spain. He was the Ministry of Finances for them, and he was expelled because of his Jewish identity. When it says in Yirmiyahu 9, what we read, Shimu dvar Hashem goyim, v'hagidu vayim limerchak, v'imru, mezarei Yisrael yakabtzeno, u'shmaro koroe edro. He who scattered Israel will gather it and safeguard it like a shepherd watching over his flock. He comes with a gematria. Every letter has a numerical value. Look at this brilliant mind. He was good with figures, but he was very good with philosophy. He realized that the expulsion of Spain is the beginning of the return to Eretz Yisrael. And he took that from the very spirit of Jeremiah, and he proved it for the people, the Jewish people in these days, deeply stressed by these terrible historical events. Mezareh has the historical value of 252, which is exactly the year 1492, the expulsion from Spain. Yekabtzeno, he will gather us back, is 258, the numerical value, which is 5 years later, the expulsion of the Jews from Portugal. He realized with these games of Gematria that the spirit of Jeremiah 31 is at the destruction of the first temple period. It's not the end of the Jewish people. It's the beginning. It has the potential to start a new chapter. And he brought that for the people who were depressed, leaving Spain and Portugal and have no homeland, no Eretz Yisrael, no place to go back. But he told them, never forget what Jeremiah told us. In the darkest time of history, you have to watch for the light and for the new chapter. So that very much reflects historically the spirit of Yirmiyahu by Abravanel. I think that is the message of our Haftarah. Chazal knew exactly, and we will understand Chazal only, the Talmudic sages, why they took it, because that is the message of a total change in our life. The worst thing that happened to us, and they did at the destruction of the first temple in the time of Jeremiah, is the beginning of a better time. If it doesn't happen in your life, hope for it, work for it, educate for it, and pray for it. It will happen. Now I want to come back. The explanations I gave at the beginning, which did not really, to me, explain it. We looked at the message of the book, of the message of his personality, the tragic personality, which reflects, despite all tragedies, so much hope. Now we understand why Chazal took it. And I think that is the power. It is the hope in the worst situation. Never give up. Never lose the hope for tshuva. And that is the message that the existential and positive turn to Yirmiyahu's prophecies within his book and the historical context of the exile and the redemption. Rambam, Maimonides, says that the Baal Tshuva, who was previously, this person was hated by God, disgusting, far removed, and abominable, now he is beloved, desirable, close, and dear. Now he starts a new chapter. That is what Yirmiyahu wants to teach us. That was my elaboration on the Haftarah. And if there are any comments and questions, I'm happy to take them. Next week in Yirtz Hashem, next year, we will talk about Hosea 14. If you want to read it, this time it's not 39 psukim. It's only 9 psukim, and worthwhile to read it to get used to them. Thank you very much. for your attention.
Thank you, Rav Benny. That was a tour de force.
A tour de force, yeah.
Brilliant. Thank you very much.
As all of them, of your lectures.
Thank you, and Shana Tova.
Shana Tova lekulam.
Amen, amen.
Any questions, any comments, any suggestions?
Can I ask you a very silly question? It's the Abba, how did the Abarbanel get from 252 to 1492?
So you have to add the year 252. The Gematria is, of course, not the Christian year of 1492. So we don't count according to the Christian area. We count according to the Jewish year. So Tavshin Pei Bet is 5,782 now. So you make a calculus, and it's always the same difference. I forgot the figure, which you add in order to translate it from the Christian year to the Jewish year, and it works perfectly. So whether it is true and Jeremiah had that in mind, we cannot really know. But let me tell you, he was a very good commentator. He saw a lot of contexts. But he had a very strong message for his generation. And we spoke about him and the Maranos in the last week's Shi'ul. And when he talks to his generation, he gives a drash. He talks about Kara'u Notzrim, the watchmen of the fields. Notzrim is a Hebrew term for the people who watch out if the enemy is coming. If something good or bad is coming, these are the Notzrim, the keepers. But he translated it, these are the Christians, the Notzrim, who came from Nazareth. Of course, that's not what he had in mind as a pshat, but he wanted to take a take. He wanted to elaborate a take-home message that it is relevant for our generation. When we have to escape Spain, Christian Spain, the Inquisition, in the name of the church, in the name of the Pope, in the name of the Vatican. So his message to take Notzrim as an explanation, he knew for sure that Jeremiah was not talking about Jesus. How should he? But he realized, make a point, bring them a message, bring them help to cope with the terrible tragedy. Jeremiah was talking about you. Never mind that it's not true, but it is his message.
I want to say something. First of all, thank you. It was amazing, amazing. I loved very much from the word tamrorim, mar and tamar. It's amazing because tamar is, you're right, is a tree that that will come back for years after it. They're full of tamar trees in Israel that came back after years. So it is amazing. From tamrorim, mar and tamar. Amazing.
Now, if we understand, if you want to summarize, and that's the way I look at it. I learned this. I told you I wrote about it more than 40 years ago when I searched for it. And that was really one of the pearls. But it is the entire chapter which says the terrible past will be a better future. That's tshuva. That's Rosh Hashanah. Whatever happened before, we change it. And if you summarize the entire shiul in one word, it is tamrorim. Change the meaning in the negative sense. Oh, Rachel is weeping. The Jewish people is killed. The survivors, Sridei Cheref, have to leave Eretz Yisrael and go for a long period. Never understand the tamrorim as a bad period. And I want to elaborate here something which I had not the time to show. And that is amazing halakha in Shulchan Aruch. Allow me to present it for a second. Here it is. We are not talking about halachot. We are talking about Yirmiyahu and Haftarot. But I want to show that I included it and had no time to explain it. Here we have a section from Shulchan Aruch. It's about brachot. And it is Rabbi Yosef Karo, who was, as a child, born in Spain at the age of 4 years. He had to leave at the expulsion. And he brings a very interesting halakha. One has to say a blessing about bad things in the same way he says a blessing about good things that happened to him. The Mishnah says, Chayav adam levarech al hara'a, kishem shemevarech al ha'tova. But here in Shulchan Aruch, Or HaChaim, Resh Kaf Bet, it says you have to bless about something bad that happened to you, ki hara'a le'ovdei Hashem, hi simchatam v'tovatam. Bad things that happen to good people is for them, at the end of the day, a simcha, a reason for enjoyment of something good. If he accepts it, be'ahava, what Hashem decided for him, nimtza shebekavalat ra'azo hu ovedet Hashem, shehu simcha lo. What is he saying? It's a very powerful explanation by the Shulchan Aruch. Very powerful. Whatever bad happens to you, don't think the bad thing is only bad. It has the potential to be the beginning of something very good. And that is, if you take that to your personal life, everybody has his ups and downs in life. You take the worst thing as the source, as the enzyme to do something good out of it. That's the halakha by Shulchan Aruch.
Iyov said something like this. Iyov.
Yes, but
yes,
so Iyov was struggling with that. The halakha says it clearly. Yirmiyahu says one word. I will transform your mourning to something positive. How does it happen? Tamrurim, stop screaming. Stop weeping. Tamrurim, come back to Eretz Yisrael. It's one word in two meanings. It's a masterful art, very, very, it's a masterful.
Amazing. Biblical literature. Thank you so much for this. Amazing.
Thank you. Thank you so much for sharing my enthusiasm.
Do you have any comments on Ephraim? Why Ephraim?
Okay, that's a very good question. That's a very good question. And here we need to go back to the historical background. And I'm happy to send you an interesting paper which I read on the New Covenant in the modern Christian philosophy. Believe me, they have a hard time to explain the New Covenant after the establishment of the State of Israel. It's the ground, if you take one book in the Old Testament, one chapter and one term, which is the justification for the New Testament, it's this pasuk of Brit Chadasha. Okay? So they had to change their whole view. And he gives a historical background, which is actually very good. And he's also dealing in a very honest way how the Christians today have to acknowledge the Jews and have to realize that they have to make a Brit, a new covenant, but we are still the leading force. What we say in Mizmor 47, before Tkiat Shofar. So why I say that in the historical background. Ephraim is the Malchut, the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 722 before the common area. And who are the representatives? Ephraim. Ephraim, his father is Yosef. His grandfather, his grandmother is Rachel. Rachel is not for all the Jewish, not for all the 12 tribes, only of Israel. So Ephraim, Aben Yakir Li Ephraim, Im Yelet Shashuim, the last verse of the verse 19, he is the strongest representative of Malchut Israel, of the kingdom of Israel, which was killed, destroyed in 722. Jeremiah and the destruction of Yehuda was in 586 before the common area. And Jeremiah was just in between. So if he says, we will come back, he says, no, not only we will come back, Those who were killed and sent to the diaspora 140 years earlier, they will also come back. So that is the context of Ephraim. Please send me an email to remind me, and I will send you this paper. It's a very powerful one. So now, if you ask the question and we look at it only historically, we have a good historical explanation. But allow me to say, and good that time is over, because I feel these psukim are our generation. After the Holocaust, after 2,000 years, we are back in Eretz Yisrael. That's the transformation of Jeremiah. It's not being in the shul and saying all the alchet X times. The real tshuva is, as we pointed out in last week's shiur, in the parasha, is the return to Israel. The tamrurim is stop weeping and come back to Eretz Yisrael. The signs to come back. The tshuva is the return to Eretz Yisrael, the end of the exile. That's our life today. Here we are, rebuild Eretz Yisrael, to have a new covenant. Nobody is teaching anybody. Everybody knows. Everybody has its own inspiration, and he can bring it from there. That is an amazing religious vision, and we are getting there slowly. Okay.
Wow.
Thank you very much. Shana Tova.
Wow, Shana Tova.
Version of the presentation, because it was covered there.
It's wonderful.
Wow.
Shana Tova.
Shana Tova, thanks a lot.
Shana Tova.
Shana Tova.